You're trying desperately to help your son make the right choices, but he keeps messing up. No matter what you do, he keeps getting into trouble. You've tried to get ahead, but just when things are looking up, another setback takes place, and you're no better than you were before. You hope that this medical treatment will be the solution to make you well, but after 6 months transpire, it hasn't done a thing. For the second time in the past, you have been laid off in the last 6 months. You're beginning to wonder if it's even worth trying again. Life can be brutal, can't it? Our world is terribly broken, and you and I are in the midst of it. We have experienced it firsthand. And yet in our study of Mark, we have learned that the kingdom of God, the rule of God, has broken in through the person, ministry, and work of Jesus Christ. And he's calling us to reorient our lives around him, abandoning every self-strategy that we can think of. And it's only when we see our desperate need and see how helpless we are that we see that Christ truly is the one who can help and calls us to trust in him. This passage of scripture we're going to look at this morning beautifully, wonderfully illustrates this truth. Please follow along as I read. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. at this. They were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Well, things are pretty desperate. We have a 12-year-old girl who is dying and a woman who has been hemorrhaging for the last 12 years. Things don't look too good, do they? Now, Jairus is a synagogue ruler. That means he would have been in charge in his community, in the synagogue. He would have been in charge of the worship services for that synagogue, as well as the public school that would have taken place for the children during the week and overseeing the building. And he certainly would have been a man with great reputation and good standing in the community. But that good standing doesn't seem to matter at this point, does it? He has a girl of 12 years of age who is in the process of dying. We presume she's been sick for quite some time. Things are not looking good, and it doesn't really matter about his societal standing. We should also mention the fact that she is a girl and she is a minor in the society in which Jesus lives and this man Jairus lives would have been considered as not that important peripheral, but she is his daughter, and it certainly matters to him, doesn't it? And he's willing to do whatever he needs to do as he comes to Jesus. And then we have a woman hemorrhaging for 12 years. She has tried every conceivable medical treatment, and none has worked. In fact, the text tells us the doctors made things worse. Sorry, Dr. Bob. But having said that, you have to understand that their treatments back then were a tad little more barbaric than ours today. But nothing was working. Not only that, but if she is bleeding, if she's continuing to having her period or time of the month that's never stopping, in Jewish society, what does that mean? That means that she is unclean. That means that she is not able to touch anybody, nor is anyone able to touch her. We know those from the Old Testament in Leviticus 15 and Numbers 19. You think she's experiencing incredible loneliness and isolation? You better believe it. Now, their situations of desperateness reminds us of the story that Garrett presented to us last week. The guy that had the legion of demons in him. The description there in earlier in the chapter, in verses 4 and 5, describe a man who is uncontainable and living in the tombs. The picture is that nobody can help him. Doctors can't help the woman. The synagogue guy, his daughter is dying. Nobody seems to be able to help her. And this demonic as well was not being helped by anybody. You see, things are desperate. And the first step in receiving help is when we have exhausted all of our man-made resources. Now, we do that in different ways, don't we? Some of us try to do a remake of ourselves. We go to the bookstore and we try to find every self-help book that we can buy. And the only one who wins is the publisher and the author. There is for those here who really invest and really value what everybody else thinks and really pour it into relationships with others, but they find out that as they do that, those relationships don't always work out and they fall short. Or some of you like to go shopping. Some of you have to buy, you're at the Apple store because you have to buy the latest model of the phone that costs $1,000 or whatever it costs. You try to think that it's in gadgets or stuff or making money or materialism. And yet, you find there's still an empty hole. It still doesn't take away your problems, if not increase them. Some of you attempt to do it in religion. Try to do moralism, do good deeds, and try to do all that's right. Whatever they may be, we will eventually find ourselves running short. we will find ourselves in a predicament. And it's only when we come to that wall of hopelessness in our lives that there really will be hope for us. And that's what this man, Jairus, would experience, as well as the woman. Indeed, Jesus can help. Jesus has the authoritative power to bring about full and complete restoration. We see in our story that the woman is not healed 6 months after she touches Jesus, not even 5 minutes, but immediately. We notice the same with the little girl as she is raised to life. Now, what's interesting in Mark, when we start in verse 35 of chapter 4, which is where we began what Garrett presented to us last week about Jesus with the storm. If you go through that story all the way to our story, Mark has intentionally strung these stories together with one reoccurring theme, and that is the authority of Jesus to point out that Jesus has the right to rule. So in that first story, we see that he has the right to rule over the wind and the waves. Jesus has the right to rule over nature itself. In the second story, we notice that Jesus has the right to rule over demonic forces, over spiritual forces. And in this story, we see that Jesus will have the right to rule over the physical world and to bring full restoration of health. And not only that, Jesus has the right to rule over death itself. This is what Mark wants us to see. So if we went back to Garrett's question last Sunday, who is this? Mark is answering that clearly for us throughout all of these stories. It turns out that Jesus is the only one who can really help me and who really help you. And we learn that this woman had heard about Jesus, the woman who had been bleeding, in verse 27. As it says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And notice verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. The power of Jesus is so strong that it emanates right through his clothing. The synagogue ruler, on the other hand, heard about Jesus and came to him and wanted him to heal his daughter. But Jesus is going to do more than that, isn't he? He's going to do way more than that. For we notice Jesus actually would let her die and raise her back to life. The wording here is similar to what we see with Peter's mother-in-law. I wonder what Peter was thinking when he witnessed it, as he was one of the three there in that room. Just as Jesus had taken the hand of his mother-in-law in chapter 1, verse 31, and brought her out of the bed, now this dead girl, he says, little girl, I say to you, arise. And his command brings her to life immediately. Jesus doesn't have to say some mumbo-jumbo as magicians would have done in his day. He simply speaks to the girl as a parent would speak to his or her child to awaken from sleep. By the very actions of Jesus, Jesus is saying, if I have you by the hand, death itself is nothing but sleep. You see, when we think about Jesus helping us, we think about him taking care of whatever is the immediate need, whatever is there right before us at the moment. Jairus wants his daughter to be healed and lived. Jairus wants Jesus to make her well so that she's going to be able to grow up and live a normal lifespan. Likewise, the woman reasoned that she would be healed if she simply touched the garment of Jesus, that her hemorrhaging, her bleeding would stop. But Jesus is concerned about a deeper need. He pronounces to her that her faith has healed her in a complete and permanent sense. She may leave with a full sense of well-being. She has been made whole. Now, his statement is noteworthy because the word heal or healed appears several times or a few times in this text that we've read this morning. That word, incidentally, can be the same word that we can use for save or salvation. Jesus will do much more than bring us physical healing. He will help us with something much greater, our sin need. We want to keep that in mind because we could easily misconstrue, dangerously misconstrue, that Jesus will always do for us what we think he should do for us. The very interchange between Jesus and the woman indicates that Jesus was interested in doing so much more than what she had asked. And Jesus is interested in doing so much more than you may be asking. And that's where faith is needed. For both individuals, the requirement of faith was paramount. Jairus must believe against all odds, and the woman must recognize what did and did not heal her, that it was her faith and not her superstition. Faith means we trust Jesus when it appears that all is lost. That's what would be required. We notice Jairus, right? He comes down and he prostrates himself before Jesus, which is very significant of a man of his standing to show. He's really showing Jesus has greater and more significant authority than he has himself. But as he submits himself to Jesus, he's going to have to let Jesus take him to where he needs to be taken. It would be on Jesus' timetable and not his own. None of you ever struggle with that, right? I never do. Huh. Can you imagine the angst of his experience when Jesus stopped to help this other woman out? Trying to figure out this nonsense of who touched him, his clothing. Well, can you imagine how he must have felt at that moment? Time was being wasted, wasn't it? Every second counted. And then the messengers come and they give him the horrible news in verse 35, right? While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" At this point, it seems like all hope is lost. But overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Listen. Sometimes we have to simply trust Jesus to do his work in our lives, even when it doesn't make sense to us. When there seems to be no resolution in sight in your life, Jesus is saying to you, and Jesus is saying to me, chill out. Don't be afraid. Believe in me. Trust me. Jesus is not saying believe in yourself. You know, that doesn't work. He's saying, trust me. Now, I think that point is very pertinent for us. Why? Because Jesus does not always heal us from physical maladies. It's critically important that we understand that the miracles of Jesus point to something greater than themselves. The miracles show the beginning of the restoration of all creation, but the full realization of the creation in its restoration will not happen until the future. We know that even in these miracles itself, if you stop and think about it, when the little girl was raised to life, she did eventually die, right? What about the woman who was bleeding? She too eventually died. Physically, at any rate. The very raising of this girl, though, to life points to the eternal life that Jesus offers to those who believe in him. And so Jesus says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asks Martha. Physical death does not mean the end of life itself. Jesus himself would die and would be asleep for a few days and would rise again. And the same is said for all those who are in Jesus. Notice what Paul says. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. God will bring with Jesus Al Cotter, Kylie Triola, Ron Luker to life, because right now they are asleep because they have believed in Jesus as their Savior. Trust Jesus. A miracle like this points to a future day when full restoration becomes a reality. So even if Jesus doesn't answer your immediate question right now, he's not going to let you down. But faith means trusting in Jesus alone. The woman had to understand it wasn't the touching of the garment that healed her. She thought, if I just touch his garment, no one's going to notice. I can be healed and slip away. But when it comes to Jesus, it requires more than we first think. She needed to go public. It wasn't a private affair. This woman needed a clear understanding that it wasn't her superstition that saved her. It was putting her trust in the full power and authority of Jesus to make her whole. You see, her superstition would keep her still in the realm of her own control of sorts. But it's her trust in Jesus that makes the difference. In a way, as Keller puts it, Jesus is saying, your faith is what healed you now. And now that you know that, you are in a life-transforming relationship with me. There's a world of difference between a superstitious person getting a bodily healing and a life-transforming follower of Jesus for all eternity. If you go to Jesus, he may ask of you more than you thought. However, he will give you infinitely more than you dared to think. So what are the things in your life that you have no control over? Do you see your desperate need? How you respond to this morning will vary from person to person, right? Some of you have been coming to church and you're still just trying to learn about who this Jesus is. If maybe the first step for you is to actually read through this gospel, read it through with a friend. I can even provide you with a reading guide to get you through to read some of these critical stories of Mark. Mark, actually, the first 8 chapters really tell us who is Jesus, and the next 8 chapters tell us what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what it means for him to be the Messiah. Maybe that's your step. Or maybe it's you know you need to do something, and it's really an act of faith, and you've been struggling, and you know that Jesus is asking you to do it. Jesus is saying, trust me. Or maybe you're here today, and you realize that Jesus truly is the one who can help and make the difference in your life, and you just need to cross that line. You need just to make that commitment. And you can make that commitment right in that pew. You can simply call out to him, and he will take you to places that you never dreamed of what he wants to do in your life. Let's pray.